want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to talk about the greatest barrier of all that has been broken. Okay? Breaking barriers, I've talked about breaking the racial barrier, breaking the gender barrier, breaking the legalistic barrier. Down through the years, I've preached many different things. But I just want to kick it off with this. The greatest barrier of all has been broken. Okay? What is that barrier? That barrier is the barrier that separated mankind from the presence of God. That barrier has already been broken. So I want to talk for a few minutes about being a people of His presence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Can we say amen? Hold your Bibles right there. Notice back at the beginning of this chapter, he says in verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But if those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Okay, what's he arguing here? The whole argument of the writer of Hebrews, it, throughout the whole book, is he's telling a Christian community he's writing to hold on and don't fall away from the faith. That's the whole simple argument. Hold on, don't fall away from the faith, keep believing, keep going forward. Then he uses Jesus as the ultimate example, and he compares Jesus to all of these things in the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. And Jesus becomes greater than all of the Old Testament. Jesus is greater than Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic system. Jesus is greater than Moses and the Mosaic law, the Mosaic worship system. Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest of the Old Testament. On and on and on. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Right? Then he talks about Jesus in the passage we opened with, and how that Jesus now has become the ultimate sacrifice and the high priest all in one of the new covenant. In the Old Testament, the way God instructed the children of Israel to get a forgiveness of sins and get into the presence of God was like this. They had to come into the tabernacle, or later the temple, and only one person was allowed to come. That was the high priest. And he was only allowed to come on one day of the year, which was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which was last Sunday night, by the way. And he was allowed to come one time a year, and he was allowed to go behind a curtain, the veil, and go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat was, the cherubim all made out of gold. And that is where God dwelled in the Old Testament. That priest was allowed to go in there one time a year, take the blood of an animal, and sprinkle the blood upon the lid of that ark, which was called the mercy seat. And then there would be a forgiveness to some extent of the people of Israel because of that sacrifice for 1 year. It had an expiration date on it, like your sour cream at home. There was an expiration. Next year, Yom Kippur, this thing's not good. But even the writer tells us there was no deep, true forgiveness of sins as we understand it now, even through the blood of the bullocks and goats. Okay, So what he's saying is happening now, or has happened in the New Testament, is that Jesus has come, and he says his body was the veil or the curtain. So before, in the Old Testament, this curtain separated the priesthood from the presence of God. Another curtain separated the holy place from the outer courts. That was separated from the other courts where people could come. And then there was a court of the Gentiles even further out where non-Jews could come. So there are all these levels of separation, all the way, and it got narrower and narrower as to the number of people who could get to the top, so to speak. But the writer is saying in the New Testament that Jesus has come and wiped away all of those barriers. They're all gone. And he says something I think that's unique in the New Testament, that the body of Jesus was the veil. And once his body was crucified, the barrier between mankind and God's presence was completely eliminated. So the Old Testament tabernacle, Moses received the design of that when he was up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights in prayer and meeting with God. And the Bible says that God gave him a pattern of the tabernacle. And it was patterned after what? Well, evidently it was patterned after what is in heaven. So the Old Testament tabernacle was a replica. I don't want to say a knockoff, because that cheapens it, but it was a representation of what was in heaven. Now, several years ago, my wife talked me into buying a watch, and the watch is really nice, man, and in it, it says Burberry. How many are familiar with Burberry? Well, it's not cheap stuff. And so I'd wear this watch around, and I've had a lot of people come, and I can't believe I'm giving this away. I would only do this because my wife's not here. She would kill me. But I'd wear this watch around, and people would be like, oh my gosh, that's nice. That's a Burberry watch. Nice. I'd be like, Jackie said, don't say anything. Thank you. Fact of the matter is, I bought this overseas for $20. Come on, ladies, y'all gonna amen this or what? It wasn't a Burberry. It was a replica of a Burberry. There's a difference in the real thing and the replica. Oh, hallelujah. I was telling the early crowd that where I pastored in D.C., we had a little building that we had converted into a church. And down the street from us was some guys who had a garage, and they would build these 427 Cobra replica cars. You know what I'm talking about? And they would test them and ride by the church. And I loved it, man, because it was like, I'm thinking, oh, I'd love to just have one of those. I don't know why, but just to feel like I'm cool or something. I don't know. So through the years, I've gone online and just looked at them. What would they cost to have a replica? And, you know, some of the replicas are $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 of the original 427 Cobra. But have you ever seen a real one for sale? An original for sale. Yeah, you're not getting it for $40,000. Come on, there's a difference between the replica and the original. Where am I going with this? The writer is saying in the Old Testament was the replica, and all these rules and all these regulations and all these barriers integrated into the replica. But in the New Testament, the veil has been torn, the way has been made that you and I get to walk into now, not just a representation of the throne room of God, but we get to walk open face right into the real deal throne room and presence of God every time we pray, every time we worship, every time we come together. In fact, He invites us to come in and live in the throne room of God. Oh, how, come on, give Him a shout in here this morning. So the barrier to the presence of God has now been eliminated. It's now been eliminated. We grew up with all these things, maybe all these ideas that we think we can't experience God's presence, or that's way too holy, or He's way too far away, or I'm so unworthy, and all that. Well, yay to all of that, but God has come into the midst of it and changed the whole scenario for us. Okay? So He comes down and He says, in light of all that's happened, and in light of our open access now to the presence of God, here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. Three things, all one sentence in Greek. Three verbal adjectives coming at you. Number one, verse 22, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Now that the door is opened, walk on in. That's what He's saying. Come on in. Now that the door to the presence of God is open, come on in. I don't know that the urgency is here in the Greek text, but I like to think, just run on in. He used this term, this Greek term, one more time in chapter 4 when He said, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Remember that? Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Now that the door has been opened, you and I are invited to come on in. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The great New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce translated it like this, and I love his translation. Let us therefore approach God with a true heart and faithful assurance, since our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. He used those perfect past tenses. We have been cleansed, and we have been sprinkled, and we have been qualified. And that's happened in the past since we are believers, we're born again. Now we have been qualified to enter into the presence of God. Let us therefore draw near unto the Him in the presence of God. Somebody shout amen. Okay, second thing He says to do is this then. Let us draw near, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now that we have access into His presence, once we get in there, let's hang on and hold on to this hope we have that now we have access to the presence of God. I'm talking about being a presence-driven people. All right? I'm talking about being a presence-driven people. Now that we have access, let's run in and grab hold of this thing. You know, I told the early crowd this. I said, when my wife went through a whole battle of cancer over the past year, and we prayed and we fasted and we quoted the word and we stood on the word, and no one had more faith than Jackie. But after she passed, I didn't wrestle a whole lot with why didn't you heal her, Lord. I don't know. I mean, I've wrestled with that issue a lot in pastoring for years, and I asked the question. I didn't get all messed up over it or anything. But I'm going to confess something to you openly, all right? And I think this will help some people. There were a couple of times that the question came to my mind, is this whole thing real or not? Is this whole Christian thing real or not? And here's what I couldn't get away from. Two things. Number one, I had an experience with God when I was 16 years old, where God spoke to me and I gave my heart to the Lord, and it was sovereign, it was supernatural. I got saved, my eyes were opened, my heart was enlightened. I couldn't deny that. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit as a 17-year-old speaking in other tongues. I couldn't deny that. And then all of the great experiences I've had with the Lord down through the years, I couldn't deny. So first, number two, since I've been 16, I've studied the Scripture. And I've tried to immerse myself in Scripture and theology and history and others and opinions and philosophy undergirding it. And all of these years now, and I'm just 27 now, so that's been, you know, no, I'm just kidding. It's been a long time. I was trying to calculate it and I thought, I forget that. A long time of immersing myself in the data of the faith. And in the end, I said, Lord, you've done too much for me. I've experienced too much. And now I know too much to know you're not real. I know you're real. Oh, hallelujah. Too much experience and too much data on my side. I used this example maybe last year in a sermon, but I talked about the book Homer's Odyssey. And in Homer's Odyssey, there's a scene where the Odysseus, the head character, is leading his men down the river in a boat, and all of his sailors are with him, and they're coming through a certain point where the nymphs live, and the nymphs are like these female spirit-like creatures, but they would sing, and if they sang, it would drive men crazy. So what he did is he put melted wax in the ears of all of his sailors, so when they went through, they had earplugs in, and they wouldn't hear it. But he wanted to hear them, but yet live to tell the story. So he had his men tie him to the mast of the ship. So when they went through those waters and he heard the nymphs singing, he wouldn't die, but he would stay lashed to the mast. And he made it through. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Stay lashed to the experience and to the Word of God. And when it doesn't, when you don't see the answer you're looking for, or you're not experiencing what you think you should be experiencing, or things aren't turning out the way you think they should be turning out, all that matters is not your circumstances, but that you stay lashed to the mast and you stay grounded in the Word of God and you hold on to that through the whole experience, man. Because you are coming out and there will be another day and the sun will shine again. And if you stay held on and stay in His presence, come on somebody. That's the only safe place, is in His presence. Nothing else satisfies, nothing else matters, nothing else is going to keep you grounded. You have to stay in His presence and hold on to the hope of your confession. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, somebody needs this right now. You need to hang. You just need to hang on. Come on, raise your hands with me. Say, Lord, I'm going to hang on. God, I'm just going to hang on. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Third thing he says, let us then consider one another. Let us run in to the presence. Let us grab hold of our confession and not let go. And then let us not forget about our brothers and sisters around us. He says, then let us consider one another and let us do it this way. It's like one translation almost has it where it seems like, let us come up with creative ways to spur one another on. Let us come up with creative ways to help one another. And he says one way we can do this is not forsake meeting together. Let's not forsake getting together and spurring one another on, because there's an urgency dropped in here that the day is approaching. And in my Bible, the day is capitalized, meaning the day of the Lord or the return of the Lord. And as we see that day approaching, let us all the more consider how we can help and spur one another on to faith, and how we can not stop meeting together, how we can get together and fire one another up. That's what this coming week is about. It's about encouraging you and encouraging your family, and hopefully winning some in the community in the meantime. But it's really a revival, because when we talked about this years ago, it was really about a renewal for the church and a renewal for the believers. Now, we do evangelistic meetings throughout the year as well, but and some may get saved this week, but it's mainly to really encourage you and encourage your family and encourage this church to go another mile, to go another step along the journey and keep it going. So my friend Dean Gilbert is a great guy. I went hiking with him this week. He might be watching us from Wilmington this morning, but he's been hiking a long time. And of course, I hiked my whole life. We just called it walking, because I grew up on a mountainside about like that. But nonetheless, I was hiking, and I never hiked with a 30-pound pack on my back. So this was a game changer. But we had to ascend a like 1,700 feet in elevation, going up this mountain that went over like 2 miles. So go straight up. With a 30-pound pack on your back. And at one point, Dean said, "Hey, Hans, I'm going to give you a tip. Don't take big steps." Because I'm used to tromping through the mountains, and we just... He said, I like to think I'm like a cat, and I take small, incremental steps, and I don't wear myself out. And I noticed the more I looked way off in front of me, the more discouraged I got. I was like, I know it levels off somewhere. Oh, Lord, there's another hill. So my only salvation was just to look in front of me and just take one step at a time. Some of y'all just need to hold fast one step at a time. But I want to know what's going to happen in 3 years. No, you don't want to know what's going to happen in 3 years. You just keep going one step at a time, and it makes that journey easier, man. The monks have a principle: be present in the moment. And I'm trying to learn that in my life, to be present in the moment, because I've always been thinking ahead and thinking ahead. I just want to be somebody talking to me. I want to hear what they're saying and look in their eyes. If I eat a steak, I want to sit down and enjoy it. And just be present in church. I want to be present right here. I'm not thinking about City Grill or Panera Bread right now. I'm just thinking about this, sir. I just want to be in it right now. Amen. One step at a time. Hold fast. Run in. Hold fast. And then don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and encourage everybody else. Okay, I've got 5 points now. That was my introduction. How do I become a person of His presence? Or let me put it this way. What are 5 characteristics of people of presence? Because I really think that COVID helped us in a lot of ways. It's a terrible thing, but it woke a lot of people up. And one thing it really, I mean, I think it was there already, but it really just cemented in my mind, I want to pastor a church of His presence. Everything else has to be constructed around the presence. We can't construct things and then hope the presence comes in. I don't know. It's my thinking. Because if you notice Israel, everything was about the presence. So what's the first thing? What's the first characteristic of someone who is presence driven? First thing is they experience God. Because it's not just about words. It's not just about information I can pound into my head. It's about experience. There's a motif of experience all through the Old Testament. If you notice Moses, he walked in the presence of God. He went on the mountain and heard from God while he was in the presence. He would come back down and judge the people after he came out of the presence. The presence of God was on the camp of Israel. In fact, I've seen renderings where scholars have put together what the camp looked like. And they all camped around the tabernacle, which was the presence. They structured their society around the presence. And then when the presence would move, by day it was a cloud, by night it was a pillar of fire. When the presence would move, they would move. When the presence would stay, they would stay. And then after they sinned, Moses was so concerned about the presence, he came before God and he said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go up with us, we will not go up. I don't even want to move without the presence of God. It's all about experiencing God from the moment you become a Christian to the moment Jesus takes you home. It's about living in that experience. In the Old Testament, the term yada means to know. It's about knowing. In the Western world, we think know is I download a bunch of facts, I Google everything, I have all the facts. That is not the biblical way of knowing. To know is to know facts, but it's also to experience. No wonder the term yada was used for sexual relations between man and woman. Adam knew his wife, knew that sense of experience, to not just to know intellectually, but to have the experience. I don't want to come to church and just download information and go and do a seminar, and seminars are good, but not just, okay, it's like a seminar and I go home. No, I want to come and encounter God. I want to feel His presence. I want Him to speak to my heart. I want Him to give me direction in what I should do next week and how I should raise my girls or continue raising my girls. Or what? How do I do that? How do I pastor a church? And I've been so concerned during COVID for you guys that like Lord, don't let them lose the fire, God. Don't let them be discouraged, God. Don't let them get lazy on the faith, Lord. But stir them up and encourage them right now, God. Let us be a people who experience you. Can you shout amen? And not only that, they abide. People of the Spirit who are presence driven then abide in His presence. They live in it. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. The way to be productive in the Christian life is to live in the presence. Walk in the presence. Practice the presence of God daily. Make it something in your life that is valued. Third thing people of presence do is they hear the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God? I don't have a three-step program. I don't have a seminar. I don't even have a, this is all I know. You got to live your life praying and listening. You have to live your life getting into the Word, hearing the Word, and reading the Word. And then you have to live your life getting around other people who do those two things. Living and praying in the presence, worshiping in His presence, reading His Word and hearing it preached, then it conditions you and puts in you the receptivity you need to hear when He speaks. And then having people in your life who live by those values, who when God says something, I love to get around people. I know some folks think you're crazy, but I love to get around people. Hans, the Lord spoke to me the other day to go buy this car. I'm like, come on, man. You know, reading Consumer Reports would have been good too, but you're hearing from the Lord, and I love it. But I love spiritual people. I just love it, man. I don't know. I remember Dr. Malky telling a story, and for those young folks who didn't know who Dr. Malky was, he's a real mentor to my life, and he used to come here years ago and preach for us. And he said that one day he went to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner, where Peter had his vision on the roof. And you can go there in Israel and you can see the place. But Dr. Malky used to know the family that lived below. And in years past, I've been in their house and watched Dr. Malky's program on their television set. It's crazy. So he said one day they were worried about, they hadn't eaten all day and he had guests with him and they didn't know what they were going to do. And finally they just showed up. He said, well, let's go see Simon the Tanner's house and I know the family there. And they walked in and here this lady had a whole spread before them. She said, the Lord spoke to me and said, go to the grocery store because somebody's coming. And you better get, and had prepared the meal in advance for Dr. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who cook cornbread by the voice of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, man. Come on, y'all. People who live by the presence of the Lord. Do you know how many crazy inventions people have come up with because they listen to God? I mean, so there have been some businessmen and women listen to the Lord, and the Lord has dropped business ideas, and the Lord has given inventions and had dreams and everything. Come on. God is into that. People who are presence-driven hear the voice of God, and that's what they go with. Number four, people who are presence-driven know who they are. What do I mean by this? They're not trying to find what kind of Christian they are. This is, I think, the failure of the modern church. We're trying to find that program or that system or that one silver bullet that's going to cause growth. A lot of denominations run after this so hard. And I've been part of a lot of amazing discussions, and a lot of it's great. But sometimes I am wearied with just running after something that'll make us successful. If we're people of the Spirit, let's be people of the Spirit that has been successful for 2,000 years. Let us be people of the Spirit. Fountain of Life, I want us to be known as not just having a great Harvest Fest, not just having a great children's church, though we love those things, not just having a great youth ministry, not just having a great worship team. I want us to be known that that's the church. When you pull on the parking lot, you feel the Holy Ghost. That when you come in, the presence of God is so thick, you can't stand there, man. It just starts shaking you. I've had those testimonies in this church. People pull on the parking lot, and the power of God overcomes them. They come shaking into the foyer. I've had those testimonies. They've got a great preacher. No, I want them to be like Charles Spurgeon. Let them see Jesus here. And let them know they had an encounter with a God who is real. Oh, hallelujah. Final thing presence-driven people do is they submit to God's leadership. They submit their leadership to God's leadership. They're listening for God's voice, and they submit their plans to the Father's. All the great men and women of God that I've been around know how to do that, and they walk in it. H. Richard Hall, Elias Malky, Ted Shuttlesworth, a lot of the guys that we've been with, they just listen for God, and that's what they do. I love that. They listen, they submit their leadership plans to the Lord, right? H. Richard Hall, who was a great man of God that was Jackie's father in the Lord. We were ordained under him for years before I came to the IPHC. I'm still associated with their ministry and friends with those guys. I still preach for them, and we love them. They're great people. Out of there, we first started traveling with Evangelist Mike Shreve and on and on and on. And I've been to Africa the past 2 years with one of the other guys out of that group, Pat Hayes, are some of the greatest preachers and Bible teachers I know. So anyhow, Brother Hall was telling a story one time, and he said he was going to preach revival, he and his wife. And he said, well, the Lord said to go this way, so I'm going this way. And he gets in his car, and this is in the old school days. They got a full tank of gas, and they go. And he said he didn't have any more money for gas. That was it. The one tank was it. But he knew the Lord had spoken to him. What would most of us do? We would go home and wait till we got the money. But Brother Hall heard, and he just kept going. He said, I ran out of gas in a little town. African-American gentleman came up to me and filled my tank up. He said, I think it was an angel. And I went on a little bit further. And I went until I ran out of gas again. And the next time he ran out of gas, he said, was in front of a church. And some of the folks saw him and came out of that church and asked him if he was a preacher. And he said, yes, I'm an evangelist. And they said, well, we've been wanting to have revival. Would you come preach for us? He walks in the church, and a total move of God happens. I'm talking days and days on end. God shows up and does amazing things. Then he turns it over to a guy who can pastor the church, and they move on. That's the kind of stuff we were birthed in, all right? People who submitted their leadership to God's leadership. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I've always prayed, God, protect me, and God, don't let this happen, don't let that happen. You know, I'm praying that less and less now, because I was around a friend who challenged me. And if we pray to be safe all the time, we might not experience all that God wants for us, because God's already promised to protect me, and I got Psalm 91 I can quote over my life. But when are we going to be a little bit reckless and a little bit daring and say, God, wherever you lead, I will go. If it's to Nepal, I'll go. It might not be the safest thing, but we're going to go. If it's to Otavalo, Ecuador, we're going to go, Lord. Might not be the safest thing, but we know you're with me. And if you're with me, hallelujah, it doesn't matter what else happens, God. If I'm in the center of your will and I'm in your presence, it's the safest place I could be. Come on, give him a shout, hallelujah. Come on, how many can say, I want to live in his presence? I want to wake up and experience His presence. I want to go to bed at night and experience His presence. Come on, I want to know He's in this church. I want to know He's in my family. I want to raise my kids in the presence of God. One of the passions I have for revival is to make these available so our kids and our teenagers can come and get in the flow of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That they can experience the presence of God. So they'll have those experiences and they'll be immersed in those same that same data network that I was. So when they go off in the future and end up in a hard space, they'll remember back to what they experienced, or when they go to college and face those professors who try to tear down everything they've learned, they'll still be lashed to the mast and not moving and holding on to everything God had poured in them as young folks. Can somebody give Him a praise? Come on, somebody give Him a praise. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody standing in here right now. Come on, I feel to pray for this week. I feel to pray. We've already... I believe a shift is already happening. Kent Christmas called me the other night and he said, Hans, there's something significant going to happen Monday night. I said, I know, man. I feel it. I feel it in my bones. There's a significant thing. Last year, we tried to have Breaking Barriers. It wasn't well attended. The year before, we had it and we had a hurricane and had to cancel it halfway through. So I said, this is our year to come back, and we're coming out of COVID and we're coming out of mourning into dancing. We're coming out of sackcloth into garments of praise. And we're declaring, Lord, we want Your presence. We want Your presence. Just fill this house with Your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. So come on, lift your hands. Let's pray. Father, this week we ask, Lord, we ask that You do what You want to in our hearts. That You do what You want to in our families, Lord. Because we're not just coming to see a show or to see just... We're coming for ourselves, Lord, and we're coming for You. We're coming to be touched and changed and set free ourselves, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I just heard this, that some of y'all picked up habits, old habits during COVID. You need to let go. You need to let this be the week. You just let them go. Hallelujah. Some of y'all let stuff in your house should have never been there during COVID. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. Come on, let this be like Passover where you go through and clean all the leaven out of your house. Clean all that stuff out. Hallelujah. This is your week. The door is wide open to the presence of God. It's wide open. He's asking you, come on in. Come on in. I've paved the way for you through my blood. Come on in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 And I'm not just saying this because I'm a pastor, but I'm hearing it right now. Some of you already made other plans, and the Lord's saying, change the plans so you can be in the presence. Change your plans so you can get here. My grandpa used to tell me, Hans, anything you give up for the Lord, He'll reward you for. He'll give you something to replace it. God, I give You praise, God. God, would You set our youth on fire this week, Lord? Would this be the week that some of them get baptized in the Holy Ghost, God? And You started revival in our youth ministry, Lord, like it's never been. God, could You pour out Your Spirit on our children in our nursery this week, Lord? Could You do that? Could You send revival in Kidstown, God? That we hear the reports after service of kids being saved and baptized in the Spirit and moving in the gifts, God. Could this be the week, Lord? We'd ask in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Yay, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And God, just as You delivered me, God, there's some being delivered this week of anxiety and depression. That's going. That's got to go in Jesus' name. That's got to go. It can't stay in the presence. It can't stay in the present. In the name of Jesus. You know, there was a young man who came to me after the first service, and he said, Pastor, this is what I saw. He said, it's when we have children, if we turn our back on our kids, they know it, and that's sometimes when they get off into things they shouldn't be doing. But when they're looking at us, it's a total different scenario. They know we're watching. They feel the love and reassurance. And it's the same way with these presents. Presence and face go together in the Old Testament. When we look on His face and we're in His presence, that's where we need to stay. Gazing on Him, and He's gazing at us. And man, it just makes the day go smoother. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray, and you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us, and we love you dearly, and go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.